We're here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and for Christians, this is a really big deal. This is usually when churches are as full as they are this morning. Our Savior isn't dead like prophets and gurus of other religions. He did die to pay the penalty for our sins. We celebrated that on Friday night, but he isn't dead anymore. He is alive. He has risen. His grave is empty, and this morning I want to remind you of why we celebrate and dig in a little bit deeper to some of those things we just sang about. It seems like fairly often we hear about different major accidents or natural disasters that happen, and it's those things that happen when the sirens go off and you hear the emergency sirens, things like car accidents, injuries, maybe a fire or a tornado. These things happen from time to time. Some of you have been directly affected by them, and when they happen, they create huge problems and huge expenses. And so you might end up with a huge medical bill that you're strapped with. You might have an injury from an accident. You might have to replace an expensive vehicle. If there's damage to your home from one of these disasters, you might have to repair that, or it might be a complete loss, and the price tag of those things can reach into the tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so those expenses can be staggering and leave you with crippling debt for years and years, even a lifetime. And yet, most of us don't worry about those things. And most of us don't worry about how we're going to pay for them if they happen. Why is that? Okay, why don't we worry about those things? Chances are that you have some kind of insurance policy that will cover the expenses if those things happen. That's why we buy insurance. There's health insurance, there's hazard insurance for your home, there's auto insurance, and while none of us enjoys paying those premiums, we do appreciate knowing that if something happens, we have coverage. If those premiums are paid, that policy is our guarantee. This morning, I want us to see the greatest insurance policy that we've ever received. Because as bad as fires and tornadoes and injuries can be, there are far greater dangers that we face in this life. There's the danger of sin and condemnation. We've sang about all of these things this morning. There's the danger of Satan and the spiritual forces of evil that are trying to destroy us. There's also the danger of death that we're reminded of as we get older and every funeral that we go to. These are far greater dangers than the ones that I mentioned earlier and the ones that we buy insurance for, and there are no insurance companies that give policies to cover these things. They can't, because there's nothing that they can do. They can't cover any of those problems. They can't remove sin and guilt. They can't stop the prince of darkness, and they can't keep us from dying. But there is one who can. We've been singing about him all morning, and this morning I want to remind us how he has done that and given us an awesome guarantee. So when it comes to the danger of sin and condemnation, it's a danger that all of us have to encounter at some point, you know, in our lives. We have a big problem. All of us have sinned. And when you look at the moral law of God, even I think the moral law of God that's written on our hearts, you know that you have violated it. It's the things in the Bible like the Ten Commandments. We can all see that we have violated God's moral law. We've disobeyed on many different levels. We haven't, as Jesus told the crowds, you know, what are the most important commandments? We haven't loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we haven't loved our neighbor as ourself. We have sinned and we've gone astray, and we can see that clearly if we just look at our own lives. And we can also see throughout the pages of Scripture that because of our sin, there will be judgment and condemnation. God's justice requires that our sins be punished. God is love. God is also a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. And our sins must be punished. They can't be just simply swept under the rug and forgotten. And this is a terrible problem for every human being. But the central message of the Bible and what we celebrated on Friday night is that God has provided the perfect solution to this problem, and he did so by sending his son to pay the penalty for our sins when he died on the cross. He suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sins. It was at the cross that Jesus actually took all of our sin and all of our guilt upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. And when he died on the cross, all of our sin and our guilt that was placed upon him died with him, and it was totally removed. Colossians 2:13 and 14, this was one of the passages from Friday night, says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," with Jesus, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And so rather than sweeping our sins under the rug, which can't happen, God actually nailed it to the cross when Jesus hung there. And because he did that, our judgment and that condemnation that we deserved because of our sins has been eliminated. It has been removed. Through faith in Christ, our sins are totally forgiven. Past, present, and future, all of it is paid for. And so that's the first danger that we face, that he's covered. The second danger is the danger of Satan and spiritual forces of evil. Can you see the darkness growing in the world around us? Okay, there's evidence all around, evidence even within our own lives, that we have an enemy that hates us and wants to destroy us. The Bible is clear that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. The Bible tells us that there are rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of darkness that are waging war against mankind to keep us from God. They're not waging war against God because they know they can't beat him, but they are waging war against us to try to destroy us and keep us from God so that we perish in our sins and face condemnation. And if you look at the world through a biblical lens, you can see that. You can see the schemes of the devil being carried out in various ways, very devious ways, keeping mankind in spiritual darkness and blindness. It's all over the place. But praise be to God, because he has provided a solution for this great danger as well. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. Christ broke the power of Satan that to keep us from God in the same way, and at the same time that he removed our sin and condemnation, and that was through his death on the cross. Colossians 2:15, the verse right after the first two that I read, says that by nailing our record of debt to the cross, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. We actually just sang about that in the last song that we sang. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." Jesus destroyed the power of death and the power of Satan at the cross. He defeated Satan in the same way that he defeated sin and condemnation. And that's the second danger he's dealt with. The third is that is death. Okay? We face the danger of death. When Adam and Eve turned to sin, Romans 5:12 tells us sin came into the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so ever since the first man and woman, we have inherited these bodies of death, bodies that we know are subject to disease and aging and eventually death. And even though when we're young, and I remember when I was young, I felt invincible. Like I never thought about death. It just seemed like it couldn't happen to me. Eventually, we get to the point, which I'm there now, when we realize the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. This body isn't going to last forever. None of your bodies are going to last forever. And that means that this life isn't going to go on forever. At some point, we are all going to die, and that is a terrible problem that we all face. But here again, we see that God provided the solution, and he provided coverage for that problem through Christ's death on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke the power of sin, he broke the power of Satan, and because of that, he also broke the power of death. Death is the consequence of sin, and normally death would bring us face to face with judgment. But because Jesus died on the cross and defeated sin and judgment, he also defeated the power of death. I think we've read or we sang about, "Oh death, where is your victory? Where is your sting?" It's not there anymore for those who are in Christ because he broke its sting and he broke the victory of death. There will be no victory for death. There will be victory for Christ. For those who are in Christ, the death of these bodies is not the end. We don't need to fear that danger. The death of these bodies doesn't lead to judgment. Instead, it is through death that we pass from this life to the next. We actually shed these earthly bodies of death and go to be in the presence of God where we await our new heavenly bodies when Christ returns. And so through Jesus, God has given us coverage for all of these dangers. Jesus even went so far as to pay the premiums. If we look at this in terms of insurance, he's the one that paid the premiums for that coverage. We didn't have to pay that. But now I want us to think about what is the guarantee of these things. That's why we're here this morning. Okay? Friday night is when we looked at the coverage and the premium being paid. Why are we here this morning? What's our guarantee? How do we know this coverage is certain? I spent a lot of time this week studying different passages in the Bible about the resurrection of Christ, and there's so many, like, I don't do that well when I have kind of an open-ended sermon and, you know, preach about the resurrection. Okay, well, there's a lot to preach about. And so I spent a lot of time looking at passages about Christ's resurrection and about its significance in our lives. And there's one passage that kept tripping me up, and that's the one I want to end with. It comes from 1 Corinthians 15. So there was some false teaching that was going on, and in that false teaching, it rejected the claims that there would be a bodily resurrection of the dead. Paul ended up writing about that and writing about what would happen if that was true, and specifically what would happen if Christ hadn't risen from the dead. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. These are the key verses for this morning. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Okay? Those problems aren't resolved. Also, he goes on, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And the word for perished doesn't just mean died, it means condemnation. What? "Those who have fallen asleep trusting in Christ have perished? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now, there's times when I read those verses and I'm like, okay, I get it. And there's times when I read those verses and I struggle. And this week, I struggled. Those verses are actually kind of confusing and they present somewhat of a theological quandary if you really think about them. At face value, they don't make sense to me because they seem to place dependence on the resurrection for things Jesus already accomplished at the cross. Okay, I just got done saying all these different things Jesus accomplished at the cross, and so now what he says in these verses doesn't make sense. What makes sense is if Paul would have said, "And if Christ did not die on the cross, your faith would be futile and you would still be in your sins," right? That's what makes sense to us. The whole Bible points to his death on the cross that removes our sins and gives us eternal life. So why does it sound like Paul is saying Christ's resurrection does that? I am probably not smart enough to figure that out. But thankfully there are people who offer great explanations. And one of them was Wayne Grudem, a theologian that I respect. And here's his explanation. He says this: by raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins, that his work was completed, and that Christ no longer had any need to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punishment. All had been completely paid for, and no guilt remained. In the resurrection, God was saying to Christ, "I approve of what you have done, and you find favor in my sight." And so what Paul is saying in those verses is that he isn't saying that the resurrection pays the penalty for our sins. It is Jesus' death on the cross that does that, but the resurrection is God's guarantee that the price has been paid. By raising Christ from the dead, God was saying the price has been paid in full. Our coverage is guaranteed. It's like he's handing you the signed insurance policy, that guarantee that there is coverage, that the premium has been paid, and you are covered. In Christ, there is salvation from all the dangers of sin, condemnation, Satan, hell, death, and the grave. And that's why we're here to celebrate this morning. That's why we celebrate every Easter, because Christ has risen, our hope is secure, and we have all the insurance we need. And if you ever doubt, look at the cross, but also look at the empty tomb. Okay? A bloody cross with a full tomb guarantees our condemnation. That's what Paul was saying. But a bloody cross with an empty tomb guarantees our salvation. Okay? The only question that remains is this: have you signed that agreement? Is your name written in there? The Bible says the only way to receive salvation from all these dangers that we've talked about is through faith in Christ. It is through faith in Jesus that we are united to him, Paul says in Romans 6, we're united to him in his death and his resurrection, and we desperately need that. That's the only way out of these dangers. We become partakers in everything that he's accomplished for us through faith in Christ. It doesn't just happen to everyone on the planet. Everyone in existence, it happens when God opens your eyes to seeing that what the Scripture teaches about salvation is true, and what the Scripture teaches about your problem of sin is true, and you desperately need a Savior. You have to turn to Jesus. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Faith in Jesus is the answer. Have you put your faith in Jesus? What does that mean? Faith in Jesus means beginning a new way of life. Faith in Jesus means you hear what he says about life, you hear what he says about salvation, and you realize that I haven't been living that way, but I have to turn to him. Because if I keep living this way, when I reach the end, I face all of those dangers. But Jesus has provided salvation, and I have to turn to him. And when you turn to Jesus, all of those dangers are removed. You receive eternal salvation, you receive a new way of life, and you walk in that new way of life. He gives you his Spirit. He turns your heart that was once bent on sin and self-indulgence, and he turns it and he begins to change it so that you actually want to live for him. Faith in Jesus means beginning a new way of life. Many of you have come in here this morning having already made that decision. Your name is on that policy. You're in. But maybe you've come in this morning and you haven't. Jesus has already paid the price. How are you going to deal with the dangers that I've talked about? Jesus has paid the price, and his resurrection is the guarantee. And if you're ready to turn to him, you can do that right now. In the quietness of your heart, by simply putting your faith in him. And so as we close, we're going to sing a few more songs, but as we close this time, I'd like for us to just bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe this is a time for you that's just filled with gratitude for what Christ has done in his life, his death, and his resurrection to guarantee your salvation. But for some of you, you need to sign the line. You realize that you haven't been trusting in Christ. Maybe you had some sort of belief in Jesus, but that hasn't meant a new way of life for you. And you need to get in. And so for you, if you would like to put your faith in Jesus, you can pray a prayer. I'll lead you in a simple prayer, but it's kind of your thing. It could go something like this. Jesus, as I sit here this morning, I see that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself from sin, from condemnation, from Satan, or from death. But I see that Jesus can. And Lord Jesus, I trust you to do that for me. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again. I believe that you live to give me a new way of life, and I put my trust in you. And if you prayed that prayer, Christ has welcomed you into his kingdom. He has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for bringing us into your kingdom, a kingdom where we find hope and we find freedom and we find forgiveness and we find joy and purpose to move forward from here, no longer living for ourselves, but living for the one who died and was raised. I pray that as we come together and we gather to rejoice, that your Spirit would just fill us with more courage and boldness to continue to live for you and let our shine for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.